So, like often, if not always, crack your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at John 14 as we continue in Eastertide. I got that wrong this morning. I said it was Lent, so you know that I'm having a good day. Thank you. I thought it was Lent. I didn't think it was Lent, but I said it was Lent, and I kept talking, and Sean said, Julie, it's Easter. So, and when all, it got better from there, didn't it? Yeah, it was okay after that. It just started off on the wrong foot. So, yes, thank you. But we are in Easter. And so I'm just going to flip to John in one of the Pew Bibles, John 14. It's good to have it open.
It's in the New Testament.
In the New Testament, thank you. I need help, for sure. Okay, so keep that open. And we're gonna start by setting the scene, all right? Imagine if you will, you're with friends. You're with good friends, dun-dun. And the kind of friends that you know very well. You know, for example, who knows how to put up a tent in a rainstorm. You know who can get flowers along the dirt roadside and make a beautiful bouquet. You know their life's battles and you know their joys. And this is the kind of friendship that takes a long time to forge. Imagine that you are with those friends and you're gathered around a table and after a long day in the sun. Can you imagine that? It's a good feeling, right? Then one of you shares hard news. How do the friends respond? What has been your experience in life so far? I invite you to share if you'd like. Friends pull together when there's hard news. They show compassion. How might they do that, Eunice? So they provide sympathy and they provide comfort, compassion. Awesome. They might bring meals. Yes. They pray for each other. Awesome. They cry with you. And maybe they might cry even though you're not crying. Right? So they might try and help you see a different context, or they might try and say it's not such a big deal. Yeah. That might be a kind of denial of the situation.
They listen.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Absolutely. Sometimes they're just there, not doing much of anything, obviously. Right? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. You know, that's great. So Sarah's saying, for those, if you haven't been able to hear that our friends are human too. So they might respond in a perfect way because they are imperfect. We are imperfect as well. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? It's just... Right. Yeah, so... Absolutely. So Jessica's saying that sometimes friends don't want to talk about the hard thing. They avoid it or pretend it's not there and do everything they can to not talk about it. Absolutely. That can be too. Yes.
Sometimes they try and fix it, and they just, and then they realize they can't. And then it's kind of like a grief process for them too.
Right, so Jenny is saying that sometimes a friend will try and fix the problem, and then they realize that the problem is so big that it's not fixable, and then they can go into a cycle of grief and anger and frustration, and that can affect the friendship. Absolutely. Awesome. Well, let's take a moment. So we've just talked about some of our own experiences. Let's take a moment to set the scene for our reading today, our gospel reading. Now, the friends, Jesus' friends, have kind of been collecting over Jesus' ministry as many as 3 years together. And Jesus and his friends have just come into Jerusalem. So we know that so well, that day when Jesus comes in on a donkey, on the back of a donkey, and the crowds are pressing in, shouting, Hosanna, and waving palm branches, welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. So that has just happened in the morning. And now evening has fallen, and the friends are in a borrowed room together, resting. Jesus washes his friends' feet from the dust and everything else from the day's journey, and they prepare to eat the Passover meal together. But something is happening. Trouble is brewing all around them. Jesus tells the friends that one of them will betray him. This is just before our reading in chapter 13. And sure enough, soon enough, Judas leaves the table and goes out into the night carrying a bag of coins. And in a few hours, he will return and bring soldiers and religious leaders with him to arrest Jesus. Once Judas has gone, Jesus tells the remaining friends that it is almost time for him to return to the Father. That is time for him to suffer and die and be resurrected from the dead. But they won't be able to follow him anymore. They won't be able to continue on as they have been doing for these past 3 years. Things are going to change. And Peter then claims that he will follow Jesus anywhere. And Jesus tells Peter that he is about to disown him 3 times before daybreak. Hard news. Hard news upon hard news. Let's just take a moment to pause here and just reflect on what the atmosphere might have been like at that point in that room with those people sitting around the table. So feel free to share out loud if you're able. Denial. Oh no, Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. And we know that Jesus has been telling them over and over and over again what's going to happen, and they haven't been getting it. So maybe there's just some denial in that. Yeah. Shock. This can't be. This can't be.
Fear.
Why would there be fear, Dan? Do you think? Completely beyond their control, right? Absolutely. So they're afraid.
Disbelief.
How can this be? Yeah, this doesn't make sense.
Anger.
Why would they be angry?
How could you say that? That this somebody accuses me of something, right or wrong?
Yes. How can this be true? How could you say this about me? Or in fact, that he said, like, one of you is going to betray me. What's that like? They're sitting around the table. Who is it going to be? And someone brought this up at the 8:30. I thought it was fantastic. Imagine how the tone is going to be now. Everyone's sitting around and one of you at the table is going to betray the one who leads you. How are you going to be feeling about the other people at the table? Suspicion. The love. Bye-bye. The compassion. The trust. Right? Jess. Offended. Yeah, how could you say that about me? I've been with you for 3 years. How could you say that about me? Yeah. Awesome. Anything else? Yes, Eunice. Yeah. Right. I'm wondering if any of them thought, is it going to be me? If they had any of that kind of self-reflection. But so this is the point. This has just happened when our reading starts. So all of those feelings, all of that emotion that we've just touched on lightly now, all of that is there as we start in chapter 14, verse 1, and go forward. So imagine, therefore, what tone Jesus uses when he says these words. What is the emotional context? Will it be triumphant? Will it be flip? Will it be cursory? So Jesus knows exactly the turmoil that the group of friends are in, and also he knows their difficulty in understanding what's happening, even though he's been explaining it to them for the time he's been there. And we know Jesus. We know that Jesus wept at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, angry and frustrated with the situation. Jesus also knew what was ahead when he stood at the tomb of his friend. And here, too, it is easy to imagine that Jesus says these words with tears in his eyes, because he alone understands how serious things are, what the cost is going to be for himself, for his friends. Imagine it now. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Believe in God, believe also in me. John uses the verb believe around 98 times in his gospel telling. Belief is a big thing for John. What does believe mean in this context, though? I read it as trust. Trust in God. Trust in me. I read it as authentic. It's true. You can believe in me because what I'm saying to you is authentic. And also, there's an invitation to entrust. Entrust your life to God. Entrust your life to me, Jesus. Give yourself up to this truth. And for those of us here who claim Jesus for their own, what does belief look like for you? So for some of us, belief came in an instant, and for some of us, belief has been building layer by layer over time. For some of us, we've had these moments of deepening revelation from experience, from the Holy Spirit working on us and working through us. I have heard that belief in God is a little bit like getting engaged to be married. When you get engaged, you know the other person, hopefully, right? And you spend time with them, but you don't yet know everything about them. And even when you're married, you don't know everything about them you're married to. You say, I want to marry you. Yes, I want to marry you. And I'm going to trust you, even though I don't know everything about you yet. Belief is a little bit like that. Right? Now, in Jesus' time, the temple was the place where heaven and earth met, where God was dwelling. And that place was, for much of the time of the chosen people, was the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the home of God. And Jesus himself refers to this when he goes into the temple and he finds it filled with merchants. You remember that? And he clears them out. He cleans up his father's house. He evicts them from his father's house. That is, the temple is the place where God the Father dwells. Now remember that. Here, Jesus says, I know there is trouble swirling, and I know that it's going to get worse. But it's worse than that, isn't it? Because it's going to get worse in part because Jesus' friends themselves, well, Judas has already left, has gone out the door, and Peter has declared his loyalty to Jesus, and yet we know that Peter will deny him only a few hours later. The friends will not be able to stop the howling void that will open up at the cross. Their love will falter big time.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus says, my Father has a plan to reconcile the world to himself. Heaven and earth will meet again when God rescues the world through me, the Son. There will be plenty of room inside my Father's house. This is God's plan of rescue. Not because the friends are outstanding friends or the most pious holy feet that ever walked the face of the earth. God's plan of rescue is because of who God is. Jesus tells his friends that those who believe in him will be able to do greater things than Jesus himself has been doing. And throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been doing some really cool things. He's been doing signs and wonders to help those watching to believe in him. So we might remember some of those. The healing of the man who's born blind, or turning of water into wine at the wedding party. This is, though, where we need to have a handle on this belief thing, and we talked about it before. There is something about it being true and authentic, something that we can entrust ourselves to. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Whoever trusts in me, whoever believes in me, whoever entrusts their life to me. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask in my name. Not empty name dropping, not a cursory name check. Asking in Jesus' name is to pray for that which will bring glory to God and to point to Jesus. Trusting that God is holding the whole world in his hands. Praying with humility, seeking to do his will, and marinating in God's presence. Reading scripture. Praying on your own, praying with others, gathering to worship. Finding fellowship and friendship in the community. God gives us fellowship, I would argue, as a way to both experience his love and to see Jesus. However imperfectly we live this out together. And God also gives us fellowship so that we can show his love to the wider community. So I would like to take a moment now to reflect back. I invite you to reflect back. I'm going to take a moment. Think about someone who mentored you in your faith. As it's Mother's Day, if there's a mother-like figure who was in your life, awesome. But it doesn't need to be. Just think a moment. If there have been people, a person in your life who has done that for you. And take a moment to quietly give thanks to God for that person in your life. And what about today? Who might God be putting in your path today or in these days? So that you might walk with them, that you might be a brother or sister too. Let's take a moment to reflect. Is God putting someone in your path? And take a moment to ask God to open doors. for the person that has come to mind, or maybe you haven't had anyone come to mind, ask God to give you an opportunity to come alongside. And I see it all the time here at the Res, that God has blessed this community with a great sense of fellowship and friendship. I see it all the time, everywhere. And I give God thanks for that spirit of fellowship that is here. And let us continue to nurture that together. Because you know what, friends, trouble continues to gather around us. Day by day. And so the call from Jesus resonates to this very moment in human history even more. We, even as followers of Jesus, we are racked by fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And we need our fellowship and friendship even more so, that we might experience God's love in our lives and share that love with others. And Jesus' promises that we read about this morning resonate to this very moment in human history. God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. He is calling us to live not in fear. But he, through Jesus, is taking fear and replacing it with hope. And he is calling us to choose freedom from fear, to choose the love that has been handcrafted for you and for me, and for us, to love this world that he has made, this world that seeks authenticity and truth, meaning and relationship.